Welcome to the Rivers of Living Waters broadcast, and Merry Christmas! It's the time of year where we celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate by giving gifts, and do you know that Jesus himself gave us so many wonderful gifts because he chose to be born as a baby? Listen as our pastor explains.
And so we're on a little series on the gifts of Christmas. And today I want to talk to you about the four prepositions of Christmas. All of them have to do with his love. And you'll find them in Colossians chapter number 1. The book of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter number 1. And we're going to read verse 14 through 19. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Our text is verse 16. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he," this is Christ, "might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him," in Jesus, "should all the fullness dwell." Then skip down to verse 27. "To whom God would also make known what is the riches and the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Notice four prepositions. In verse number 16, we see the word "by," for by him. In the latter part of verse 16, we see the preposition "and for him." And then if you go down to verse 27, it talks about God with us, and the last part is Christ in you. So we see by, for, with, and in. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. It's Christmas time. It's my favorite time of the year. I love Christmas. I love decorations. I love hot chocolate. I love peppermint. I love gathering with the family. I love the smile on children's face. And yes, it's a sin. I know you're going to hate me forever. But I love talking about Santa Claus. But I love everything about of Christmas. You know why? Because Christmas says Christ Mass. And if you put those two words together, Christ, and the word mass in Latin means more. The more we talk about Christ, the more we talk about Jesus, everything we sing and everything we do at Christmas should point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The carols we sing, we just got through trying to sing. Those carols we only sing once a year, they point to his majesty. "Joy to the world! The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king." The family gatherings remind us of the journey that Mary and Joseph went to have Jesus in the town of Bethlehem. And your family are coming from everywhere, or going from everywhere, to and fro, so that they might remember the joy of Christmas. And as we do, we remind ourselves that Jesus, on his birth, had to make a long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that he could be born there. The trees we decorate, looks like a forest in here of Christmas trees. The trees we decorate remind us of his evergreen life, that he lives forever, and how he has decorated our lives with bright glowing lights and ornaments of his grace, his mercy, all the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The trees remind us of Christ. The gifts we get remind us of the gifts that he got. Of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and more importantly, the gift that he gives of eternal life. Christmas is all about Jesus. Last week we talked about the gifts of Christmas, and one of the gifts that he gives is the gift of hope. Hope is given at Christmas. We have the hope of healing and health. We have the hope of opulent opportunities. We have the hope of the pathway to peace. Somebody say amen right there. And we have the hope of eternal, extravagant life. But today I want to talk to you about another gift that is given to us at Christmas, and we read about it here in Colossians chapter 1, and that is the gift of love. The gift of love. Christmas is all about God's love. Love came down from heaven to us. Love left the glory for the gory. He left the glories of heaven for the glory of earth. Love became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Love reaches down to touch us where we are, and it brings us to where He is. Amen? So today, let's examine this gift of love that we see manifested here in Colossians chapter 1. And I see a progression of love. In other words, love started way back yonder. Christmas didn't start on what we traditionally call Christmas. By the way, Jesus was not really born on December 25th. We celebrate December 25th as a day that He was born, but probably He was born much earlier in the year. But nonetheless, we celebrate this day as a Christ Mass, a day of His coming, so we can make more of Him. But it didn't start there. It didn't start in Bethlehem. Christmas actually started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, because it was the creation of the world that was the reason for Christmas. And notice in verse 16 of Colossians, it says, "For by Him were all things created." Notice it says, "And all things were created by Him." So the first prepositional word we see there is the word "by." And it reminds us of His creation. Do you know, if you don't believe in creation, you hardly can believe in Christmas? If you have been taught evolution in public school, and as I was, I went to public school, and we had a big debate. I got saved in the seventh grade. In eighth grade, they allowed us to have a on stage. All the school came in, and we had on one side I had a panel of scientists, on the other side I had a panel of preachers, and I was the moderator, and we debated evolution versus creation. I think we proved our point. God created us. We did not evolve from monkeys. Your grandfather was not a gorilla. Amen? God made you in His image. And God made the world in six literal days of creation. We have a very early earth. Our earth is only about 7,000 to 8,000 years old. It is not millions and millions and millions of years of age. That's scientific baloney. All things were made by Him, the Bible said. Who is the Him? Him is Jesus. Jesus was the original creator of the world. He designed it all. It was His, and He designed it as a gift for mankind. So Christmas really started before there was an Adam and Eve. Christmas actually started when He flung the stars in space. Christmas actually started when He took a ball of dirt, if you will, and formed it into this sphere we call the earth. Creation by Him was the first act of love that He did for mankind. See, Paul tells us that all things were made by Him. The invisible, the visible, all the dominions, all the kings, all the queens, all the thrones, all powers, demonic and Christian, all were made by Him. He even created the devil. He created the devil so that you and I could have the choice of whether we wanted to serve righteousness in God, or whether we wanted to serve Diablo. He created the evil, the Bible said, for His purposes. All this was a creation, and our extravagant Father created the entire earth as a gift to us. Everything belongs to Jesus, and then He gave us as humans dominion over all the earth. He gave us this earth as His first Christmas gift. Think about that. That's the reason you see so much grandeur in creation. We've been watching a dumb TV series on TV, and it's situated in Colorado, and the Rocky Mountains are the background. And as we're watching this show, I looked at my wife last night, and I said, you know, I think I want to go to Colorado. It is so beautiful. I want to go see those Rocky Mountains with all the white peaks and I've been to Colorado, but it wasn't snowing then. But I'd like to go back and see that. You know why? Because my Father made that for me. That's a Christmas gift for me. We're going in January to places, beaches we've never been before. God has given us a gift of a cruise, and we're going to go to St. Bart's and St. Kitts and the Virgin Islands and Puerto Rico, and I'm excited. I love it. And everywhere you go, I love the gardens. I love the mountains. I love the beach. You know why? Because it's a gift that God gave us. Our extravagant Father gave us this awesome earth as the first creative act and the first gift of love from Jesus. Jesus made it for us, and he wants us to enjoy it. Creation is a gift of extravagant love. The triune God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost work together in concert to design all that you see around you. It was no such thing as Mother Nature. It was God himself, Jesus, the creator of the world. Can I hear an amen? He designed all things. You know what? He also designed you and I. You are fearfully, the Bible said, and wonderfully made. Do you know that God so much loves every human? I don't care if you're listening to me in a hut in Africa, or if you're listening to me in a flat in London, England, or if you're listening in New York City. Every single human being has one thing in common. We have DNA. And in our DNA, in verse number 17, it says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." All things are held together. He didn't just design your body, but he put within your body that glue that holds you together. Let me read you something. It's called laminin. L-A-M-I-N-I-N. Laminin. And that laminin is the protein that holds all your cells and all your tissues together. It's the Elmer's glue of your body. Your DNA, your whole body is joined together by laminin. When you look at it through a microscope, and I wish I had a projector so I could show you. I have a picture of it here. But it looks like a cross. It's in the form of a cross. And so all your cells are held together. That's what the Bible said. And are consistent together with laminin, which is in the form of a cross. God so loved you and God so loved me that he put in our bodies thousands of crosses to remind us that it's him and he alone that is our creator and he alone that holds us together. Jesus, the creator, didn't just walk away from creation. One of the compromises that scientists try to make is what they call the higher intelligence. They don't want to admit that there was a creation, so they'll say that God or some form, they don't even call him God, a higher intelligence designed or gave the blueprint for the earth, and it evolved in within that blueprint, but that creator walked away. He has nothing to do with creation today. May I tell you, there's a Greek word for that, hogwash. Not only did he create the world as an act of love, but then the Bible said all things are held together, including your body. All things are held together, consist by him. He is not just the creator, but he's also the sustainer of the world. He oversees it. He looks at it. Now think about this. Jesus didn't just make the world and walk away from it. His love for mankind is so strong that he actually holds it all together, and he oversees it every day. And then those of us that are born again, he puts a piece of him inside of us called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is present on this earth to hold back evil and to give us reins, if you will, of our moral compass, and also to give us light to show others how to get to the Creator. God loves us. And God put all this together. But not only did he consist and hold together mankind, but all of creation. Think about this. The whole world is made up of what we call atoms. Our body is made up of cells. The cells are made up of atoms. But every living thing has microscopic building blocks called atoms. Those atoms make up people. Those atoms make up animals and plants and clouds and mountains and stars and buildings and wood and steel. Even the food you eat is made up of atoms. And everything is kind of like a giant Lego. And everything's building blocks are put together, and those Lego blocks are the atoms that God created. You say, why are you spending so much time talking about that? Because he's the creator, and he made it this way. Now, those atoms are made up of a nucleus in the middle, and then around that nucleus, you got going this way, protons going this way, electrons going this way, neutrons, and listen to this. They're going so fast that they're speeding at the speed of light, and these protons, neutrons, and electrons are spinning around this nucleus so fast that they can cross the entire globe in 18 seconds. That's how fast these things are going. Around these atoms. I didn't say Adam, I said atoms. Now listen, it's a whirl of activity, and they're going so fast, super fast, And every one of those cells is a ball of atomic energy. When Albert Einstein found out how to split the atom, all he did was found a way to stop the neutron from going and the electron from not missing each other and cause them to collide. That's the reason it's called a collider. And whenever one atom collided with another atom, you have an atomic bomb that destroyed Hiroshima and Nagasaki in World War II, right? And in your body, there are trillions and trillions of nuclear bombs. What would happen if one of those atoms was to go astray? If one of those electrons was to hit the other one, you would explode and life as we know it would cease to exist. Why don't they? It's been thousands of years since the world was created, and yet we've not had one natural nuclear explosion. Why? If there's gabillions and trillions and gazillions of atoms, and all those are messing up, and one atom split caused an atomic bomb, you know why? Because we have a creator that loves us so much that he consistently holds us together, and he holds all of creation together and refuses to let any of those particles collide. That is an amazing gift of love. Can I hear an amen? He holds it all together. The master creator of all the earth oversees it all the time. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is the creator, and by him all things were made. And by him all things were made. They weren't evolved. They weren't developed. They were made by the creator. And the creator loves us so much that he made us in his image. And he loves us so much that he holds everything together. The creator also designed places for man to live in. The original Garden of Eden was designated to be the first home of the ultimate creation of God, which is mankind. God did make horses, and God did make hippopotamuses, and God did make orangutans, and God did make all the birds and the animals and the sea life. But all that was for our enjoyment and pleasure. He made man in his own image. And you are the ultimate, the masterpiece of the Creator God. And he placed the original man, Adam, and the original woman, Eve, into a perfect place. And perfection was created. And perfection put the perfect image of the perfect God in the perfect environment with the perfect air quality. We had perfect food and perfect health. And everything that our great-great-grandfather, Mother Eve, and Father Adam had was absolutely perfect. And that was the gift of God. Yet in that perfect place, God placed Adam, the first man and the first woman. And then he made them to need each other to be complete. Adam was half a man and Eve was half a person until they joined together as one, the Bible calls it, and the two become one. And woman is known as the completer of man. That's the reason the Bible said it's not good for man to be alone. You need a companion, and God wants you to have a spouse. And one without the other was lacking. One without the other could not accomplish God's perfect plan. God created this beautiful world, the first gift of love. He put the first man and woman in there. Why? Because he wanted a family. God wanted a family. You see, he had birds that tweet and praise him out of instinct. He has dogs that bark and praise him out of instinct. They don't have a choice. They do what they're created to do. But God wanted somebody that looked like him to choose to worship him, to choose to praise him. God wanted to fellowship with somebody that wasn't quite as capable as he was, but yet had the ability to make decisions, to logically think things through, to communicate verbally, and to walk with him in the cool of the garden. So he made a woman and he made a man. And then he told that man and woman, now you make more men and women. And you populate this earth that I've given to you, all with the intention that he would have a family. But as you know, I told you already, through the act of marital love, they could produce a family. And a family would be created to bring glory to the Creator himself as family members. And God's perfect gift of love was seen that he gave us this perfect place to live in. But as you know, he also created the devil. And he created the devil for the purpose of giving us a choice. We are not robots. We don't serve God because we have to. We serve God because we want to. And he wanted us to love him. And so he created the devil to give us a choice. And sadly, Eve messed up. She was tricked. And she messed up and created the original sin. And then Adam chose to sin. And at that moment, God said, I got to do something about it. Now I have these people. They have this nature, but I want to love them back to me. He said that he made us, and he had a way then for us to get back to him and get away from sin. So we see the progression of God's love. We take it to the next level, not just that he was the distant creator, but also notice in love is demonstrated by giving us a divine purpose. Notice it says in verse 16, and he created all things are made by him. Everybody say by him. But then it says, and for him. For him. See, God created us and the world for him. You are not here by accident. You are not, as scientists would want you to believe, some sort of growth. That's what the word fetus means, by the way. I don't like to call babies fetuses because they're not. They're living beings. So, amen. They're not a tumor. The word fetus, if you look it up in the original medical meaning, means a tumor, a growth. You're not a growth. You're not a tumor. You're a baby. You were created in the image of God. And why were you created? You were created by him and for him. He made you for his glory. You were incarnated. The word became flesh. You were just like, I don't say happy birthday. I say happy incarnation day. You are a spirit in the spirit world. And when your time on earth has come, God will bring you as a spirit into a human body, incarnate you in flesh, and allow you then to be a shining light for his glory. You came to earth at the particular time you were born, and you have a purpose on this earth to know God and to glorify him. See, he made us by him, but he made us for him, for his glory, to serve him, to receive his gift of love, to share his love with others, to show the light of hope to those who have no hope. We were created for him to be a giver rather than just a receiver. The Westminster Catechism says that man's chief goal is to know God and to glorify him. You were created for his purpose. This gift of love progresses from just a distant, authoritative creator to a benevolent master who lovingly places each of us in his creation. And he gave you a special gifting and a special calling, a particular plan, and a divine purpose. You are so loved that he brought you here, not just by him, but for him, for his glory. But then love progresses from not just by him, creator, and for him, for his glory, but then it says that we were created at this time. It changes. At Christmas, he changes the rule book. He changes the course of history. It was for him, by him. Now it is God with him. We can walk with him. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Love progresses to by him, to for him, but at Christmas, love progresses to with him. Or better yet, he with us. John chapter 1 verse 14 said, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The creator of all things became like one of his created beings so that he could lead us into Godhead with him. God's purpose is that you would become a Christian. The word Christian, Daryl, means little Jesus, little Christ. God wants you to become like him. And you can only become like him because Emmanuel became like us. We were created by him. We were created for him. But now he takes on the form of human flesh and he walked with us. And he can be with us now. God wrapped himself in human flesh. God wrapped himself in flesh and walked among us. Jesus lived among us. Jesus loved among us. The Creator stepped out of the heavens zillions of miles away, and He came down at Christmas to the dark, moist womb of a teenage virgin. The Almighty became veiled in flesh. The Creator was conceived and grew inside of a woman for 9 months during the birthing process. God so loved us so much that He limited Himself from omniscience, omnipresence, all-where present at all times, and He sealed Himself into the embryo of birth. And for 9 months, He who flung the stars into the black velvet space now inhabited the dark amniotic sack of a peasant girl. But then comes Christmas. And the darkness that He had enveloped Himself in for 9 months was broken. The water broke, the baby came out, and there in human form was Emmanuel with us. Not by, not for, but with. And Christ was born. He was born in a manure-filled cave. The maternity ward was tended only by an adolescent husband named Joseph. It was not sterile. Can you get this? Joseph cut the umbilical cord of Jesus. Think about it. Emmanuel, God with us. God came to a weary, travel-worn, rejected teenage couple who were leaving because of a tax problem and didn't get to return home because of the shame and guilt that people tried to place on them when Mary said, "I am a virgin having a baby." Can you imagine the shame she had? As this young teenage girl, somewhere maybe as young as 13, 14, 15, we don't know her exact age, but we know she was a young teenage girl. And she was pregnant when she was engaged to a man, never knew the man Joseph. We don't know how old he was. He was probably a 16, 17, 18-year-old boy. And in their little community, their little gossiping women talked about Mary and how she must have had sex before marriage, which was the cardinal sin, which, by the way, she could have been stoned for. And so they fled at the behoots of Caesar Augustus to be taxed, but then they never came back for years because they did not want the shame to follow them. And God had prepared a dwelling for them. Now born in this stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lay the God of creation in the form of a 9-pound baby boy. We don't know how much he weighed. And he was placed in a feeding trough. Now next Sunday we'll have a manger scene set up here. And there'll be horses and cows and pigs around her, whatever it is. It won't be pigs because they didn't have Jewish. Jews wouldn't have pigs. There'll be some animals, sheep and whatever around the manger scene. And it'll be nice and pretty and it'll look good. But that wasn't the scene where Jesus was born. God with us, He came to a stinking cave. It wasn't even a grotto, as you see. It was a cave. And it was hay and you know all the things that happen in a barn. That's where Jesus was born. And He was wrapped in those swaddling clothes and laid in the manger. Swaddling clothes were clothes that were one of two things. When Jesus came, Mary came, she was riding on a donkey because she was 9 months pregnant and had to go 90 miles on a donkey. And so she came to the inn, and we know the story how the inn maker said, "Hey, there's no room here for you," which was probably a good thing because when you and I think of an inn, we think about the Holiday Inn, the Comfort Inn. We think about those places. That wasn't an inn. It was a big old house, and they'd have one bed and five guys sleeping in the bed, strangers, head to toe, who didn't have showers or bathrooms. And so it was probably grace that God did not allow the innkeeper to allow her to stay in that environment. Can you imagine giving birth in the hotel room with five stinking, sweating, whatever they were, men and women crowded in a room and Mary over in a corner having to give birth? I don't think it would have been good. So instead, He let Him be born in this manger or in this stable. And then these swaddling clothes were clothes like we would. Do y'all remember? Now, see, we grew up poor. And back when our first child was born, we didn't have Pampers. We had cloth diapers. Anybody remember those days? We had cloth diapers, and those cloth diapers had one thing in common. They stank whenever he stunk. Amen? But those were what we would call swaddling clothes today. They were diapers. And they would wear these clothes. They would put these clothes and they would wipe down the beast of burden. The donkey that she rode on had the diaper, if you will, around it. And then whenever they would stop, they would wipe down the donkey and get the sweat off the donkey. If you've ever been to the farm, my son has a little farm, and they sweat. The animals sweat when you put pressure on them. And so that's what the swaddling clothes were. They probably were clean swaddling clothes. Somebody say amen. But swaddling clothes nonetheless. They looked like big bandages, diapers. Now, it said that he was wrapped in these swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. You and I have an American idea of that now. But his arrival was heralded by ordinary shepherds. The lowest individuals in the societal hierarchy were shepherds. You know, you had your kings, priests, doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs, if we call it today, managers, CEOs, and then way down at the bottom were shepherds. And God chose to tell the shepherds, the lowest in society, they were the first to know and the first to see Emmanuel, God with us. Why those shepherds? And why that place? Well, Bethlehem was known as a place where Passover lambs were tended to. So the lambs that were on the hillside were not your normal lambs. These were grazed and they were groomed to be the sacrifice for some Jewish family's sins one day. So in the field, all these lambs that will want sheep and lambs that will one day be sacrificed are born and live. And it was those shepherds who tended to the sacrificial lambs that God said, there's a baby born, and he's going to bring peace on earth. He's going to be the ultimate Lamb of God. Whenever the angel said, and this shall be a sign on you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger, to you and I, that's a nice sign that Linus in Snoopy's Christmas tells. But the fact are, those shepherds knew immediately what that meant. Because, see, when a baby lamb was born, they would take that lamb out, wipe it down with swaddling clothes, and they would examine it very carefully. And if it had no signs of birth defects of any kind, if it was absolutely perfect, then they would wrap that lamb in other swaddling clothes, wrap its legs because they're real weak and feeble. If you've ever even known a sheep today, they have very weak legs. And they would wrap those almost like you would with an ace bandage when you broke your foot. And they would wrap it, and then they'd take that lamb, and they would take it up to this nice particular place that was going to be the incubator, if you will, of the Passover lambs. And inside of there was multitudes of mangers. And those mangers were not wooden, but they were hewn out of a rock, hewn out of a stone. And they would place that sacrificial lamb, or what would be the sacrificial lamb, wrapped in swaddling clothes and put it in that manger. And it would be a tight, confined space so that nothing could get to it to hurt it, and so that he or she, the lamb, could not hurt itself. So when the angel said, you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, they knew immediately, this is the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. And so that was announced and heralded to angels, and so they came quickly, and when they saw the babe, they bowed before him and worshipped him. The manger, the swaddling clothes, they were important, because it would indicate that one day this baby would be the acceptable sacrifice for the sins of all the families of the earth. And it would not just be God for us, it would be God with us. God's perfect Lamb, Jesus, was destined to be the perfect supreme sacrifice for all our sins. And this baby didn't stay small. Christmas is about the birth of Christ. That was God's secret weapon. Satan expected his nemesis, his adversary, to be born in the palace. Satan expected maybe to be a general that would come and fight him for dominion over the earth. But instead, God sent a little innocent baby boy born in a stable. But that little innocent baby boy grew up to be a man. On his mother's side, the perfect Lamb of God, He experienced all the normal stressors of life events that you and I do. As Jesus was with us, Mary changed his diaper. As Jesus was with us, Joseph taught him how to hold a hammer and drive a nail. Jesus played kickball with the neighborhood kids. I wonder if he ever lost. Jesus went to synagogue and he learned memory verses. And I bet you he didn't go to sleep. And I wonder how Jesus felt when the Pharisees and the rabbis talked about the coming Messiah. And he said, yeah, I know that guy. He kept it a secret all those 33 years. He got tired, he slept, he hungered, he burped, he sweated, he pooped, he worked for a living. He lived an ordinary life. God was with us. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. In John 1, verse 1 through 3, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Think about it. The Creator, the one that was in the beginning, was now in the womb of Mary. Think about it. The Creator, the one that made her, would one day save her. The one who heard the first splash of the ocean waves, the one who saw the first twinkle, twinkle, little star, the one who lit the sun, the one who designed everything and created everything, and he is from the beginning, the high and the holy, the almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God became flesh, and he dwelt among us. What an event Christmas is. The progression of love from by him, for him, with him, to the culmination of love we see in verse 27 is the preposition, and this is good, in him. And look at verse 27 of Colossians. It says, to whom God would have made known unto us the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. The Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh yes, creation is wonderful. Sustainability is wonderful. Glorification is wonderful. Oh, but sanctification is marvelous. He went from being way distant creator to being with us on earth, but now we have the opportunity to have Christ in us. Not just with us. See, with us was reserved for the Jewish people in the New Testament time. You and I can only read the accounts of the gospel and be inspired by the heavenly pen, but we didn't see him. We didn't walk with him. We didn't hear him. We have no concept of what Jesus looked like. We see all kind of pictures. By the way, one thing for sure, Jesus was not an effeminate-looking, blue-eyed, blonde-haired guy. If anything, he looked a lot like Osama bin Laden. He was a Mediterranean skin. He was, you know, brown skinned. He probably had afro hair. He had dark hair. We don't know exactly what he looked like, but he wasn't like Hollywood plays him up to be. But whatever he looked like, we don't know how tall he was. We don't know what clothes he wore. We don't know what made him laugh. We don't know what he did the past time when he was sitting around with his disciples. Well, they didn't always just talk about God and stuff. I wonder if they played dominoes. How about go fish? I don't know. But what was his favorite food? I know he ate fish and bread. But what else? Who knows? We never saw Jesus heal the sick. We never saw him open blinded eyes. We never saw him fix a leper's wounds. And we certainly didn't see him raise Lazarus from the dead. We believe he did. But those who were with him tell us about him. But get this. We have the privilege now of him being in us, not just among us. Even better than living in the New Testament era to witness his original earthly ministry is the fact that now, today, you and I can have him not just with us, but bless God, he lives in us. And Paul said, this is the mystery of God. See at verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory and the mystery among the Gentiles. We received Christ, and that's a mystery. God was with the Old Testament Abraham. He was with the prophets of old. He was with the disciples as they journeyed for 33 and a half years. But not, they just had him with them. Now you and I can actually have him not just with, but in us, living in us, abiding in us, residing in us, guiding us every day. My wife and daughter went with me to eat last night. So as we get out of the car at the restaurant, I'm talking to God, and I'm walking up there. My daughter said, Daddy, are you talking to yourself? And I said, no, darling, I'm praying. And you know what she said? Yeah, right. And I said, listen, I talk to God all the time. And my daughter said, you just need to admit you're schizophrenic and you talk to yourself, Daddy. That's what it is. I said, no, I'm really talking to God. You know why? Because God is not with me. God is in me. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. See, it's not just God with us now. It's God in us. He wants to reside in us, to guide us, to talk to us. And it's not just, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the model prayer. But God said that we are to pray without ceasing. Just talk to him. Why? He's there. He hears us. He's in us. And this is, what did Paul say? It is the mystery of God in us, the hope of glory. You see, Mary had him in her as a fetus. We have him in us as a force. He is our power, and he is our powerhouse. Luke in Acts says it this way, in Acts 17, 28, for in him we live, we move, and we have our being. That's who is in us. We live, we move, and we have our being in Christ. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, how is that possible that God can live in us? He went from being the creator by him, the glorifier for him, with him, Emmanuel, Christmas, and now he's in us. Christ must be invited into our lives. Christ came to earth and grew up and died as a sacrificial lamb on the cross, paying the price for our sin, so that you and I could invite him in. How do you invite Christ into your life? This is the Christmas season. You invite him in by the confession of your sins, which means basically you confess you have a need. Why did Jesus come at Christmas? So that we could have him live inside of us. Remember Adam and Eve broke God's commandments and sinned in the Garden of Eden, plunged all of us into the abyss of death. Wherefore, by one man, death passed upon all men for all have sinned. And so we have to admit that we have a need, that we need this Christ at Christmas. We need this lamb that was laid in the manger. We need this Son of God that died on the cross. And so we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I've broken your commandments. And then invite him to forgive you of those sins. Let him become your Passover lamb. You must believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he came at Christmas. He was crucified on what we call Good Friday. He rose again on Easter Sunday, and he did so for your sins and for my sins. The true gift of Christmas is not just hope, but it's love. Love created us by him. Love designed us for him. Love brought him here with us. But love offers us his very presence in us through the forgiveness of our sins. Christ came as love incarnate at Christmas. Oh, so that we can have him live in us his life. But you must accept his invitation. You must accept his pardon. Because without it, you and I are destined for hell. True story, President Andrew Jackson offered a pardon to a mail robber. His name was George Wilson in 1830. George Wilson was convicted of robbing the Pony Express and stealing from the United States government. He was offered a pardon by Andrew Jackson in 1833. He rejected it. He said, "I did not vote for him, and I will not be pardoned by a Republican president." He rejected that official pardon. And so it went to the United States versus Wilson, the Supreme Court in 1833, and Wilson was ultimately executed after initially serving some time, as the pardon was never officially accepted, and the key to the case said by the legal Supreme Court justice is this: a pardon requires acceptance for it to be valid. If you do not accept the pardon, then you have rejected the peace. The outcome was that Wilson never accepted the pardon. It was written, it was signed, it was official, but he rejected it, and because of that, he paid his own price for his own crime. And people listening to me today, here in the church, all over the world, by whatever means you're listening to us, you'll do the same thing as George Wilson did. The pardon has been written. God created you. God made you for his purposes. God brought Jesus at Christmas and let him live for 33 years. God allowed his son to be sacrificed on the cross for you. And all you have to do is say, "Lord, I want that gift. I want that. Please come in my life and save me and change me and make me new." But you can reject him. You have to invite him in to get the pardon. My wife and I have had the privilege of going to the Holy Land and going to the actual city of Bethlehem. And once you get to Bethlehem, they've built this huge church over the exact spot where history and what tradition tells us was the exact place that the manger lay. And as you go in this great big church, you walk in, and behind the high altar, there is a series of steps. Remember it, darling? There's a series of steps that goes down as they've excavated down to where they believe the actual manger sat. And on that manger set, there is a gold or silver, I can't remember which one, star in the ground to indicate this is where the Christ child lay. You can walk through the doors of the church. It's free. You can walk around the church and see all the different pictures and beautiful edifices they have. But to get to the manger, they have a door that's only about 3.5 feet tall. You have to stoop down and get down as low as you can so that you can bow before the manger scene, humbly before the Christ of Christmas, and say, "Oh God, I believe this is where you were." If you don't bow, you don't get to go. And tonight, today, this moment, it's the same thing. Christ is with us, and Christ wants to be in us. But we have to humble ourselves and bow before him and say, "Oh Lord, I believe. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me." And that one simple act of humility regarding him as Christ will give you the greatest gift of pardon that any man could ever have. And then that mystery of the Gentiles, Christ will come in us, and that will be your hope of glory. See, when we get to heaven, we won't stand up and say, "Look what I've done. I made it. I made it. Thank God I made it." No, we'll bow before him and say, "Thank you, Lord, that you came at Christmas. Thank you, Lord, that you died on Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that you rose again from the dead for my sins." That's the gift of love. That's what the Christmas story is all about. Let's pray.
We hope you enjoyed today's edition of the Rivers of Living Waters broadcast, brought to you by the Making a Difference Network. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry in your life. Please write to us at Living Waters Broadcast, 911 Treasure Place Southwest, Concord, North Carolina, 28055, U.S. of A. Or email us at maddenworldwide@gmail.com. Again, that's maddenworldwide@gmail.com. Or visit our website, maddenworldwide.com, for more information. Thank you for tuning in as we study the Word of God together. Join us next week for the continuation of this series. Until then, we'll be praying for you and your family that together we can make a difference around the corner and around the world.